Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So Kim and I worked at the Methodist Children's Home for a number of years, and we began our time there as dorm parents in a dorm of teenage girls. And during the summertime, one of the things we did to keep the kids busy and active was we had a sort of an intramural softball league where the different dorms' teams would play against each other. So our girls were out playing against the other girls' dorm, and came Rosie's turn to bat. Now, Rosie is a large girl, and if she hit the ball, she could hit it a country mile, which was good because it took her a good little while to get to first base. It wasn't that she was a slow runner. She was actually pretty fast. It just took her a while to get going from a dead stop. So she hit the ball. She got on to first, and we got a little rally going. Rosie made her way all the way around to third after a couple of base hits. And it looked like maybe we were going to win our first game of the short season. And Rosie's sister, Stacy, was up to bat, and sure enough, she hit a little looping single into the outfield, and the third base coach sent Rosie for home. Now, she gathered speed as she went, and she was about halfway home before she got up a full head of steam, but when she got it going, there was a lot going. And about 10 feet out from home plate, she started into her slide. The ball was coming from center field. The catcher grounded it on one hop and turned to tag her, and the two of them collided in a cloud of dust with a thud, and both of them wound up flat on their backs, making that noise you make when you can't catch your breath, you know. And finally, we get over. Rosie's laying there, and her eyes are rolled back in her head, and she's moaning. I'm going, oh, my goodness, she's going to die right here. And we got the nurse over. Ida came over and said, "I don't know. She's probably okay, but maybe we ought to take her to the emergency room and get her checked out." And we got her up and into a car and drove her down to the hospital, and they did x-rays, and everything's all right. And of course, by the time they've come back with the x-rays, she's settled down and caught her breath. And but the doctor comes in and says, "Now, that's going to be really sore, your ankle. You've sprained it badly. It's not broken, but it's going to be really sore. You need to do heat and then cold and then heat and then cold." And then he said, "Do you have any questions?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "What?" She said, "Was I safe?" Because, you know, once all of the other things are cleared away, that becomes an important question. Was I safe? Did I score? Did I accomplish what I set out to do? We have We're looking at the letter of 1 John, one of John's letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And this is a letter that is driven along by the question, how do we know? He asks a number of things. How do we know this? How do we know that? And answers them. And if you look at this letter, it's one way that you can kind of get your handle on John's very circuitous writing, is those questions that he answers. And we talked last week about the fact that when John says, no, how do I know something? He's looking for a different standard of knowledge than what we're used to maybe in the modern world. He's not asking for scientific proof. He's not asking for a philosophical underpinnings. What he's talking about is a knowing that comes from down deep in the gut somewhere. So he said, the knowing with my knower. How can I be sure? From the inside out, how can I be sure? We tend to think in the modern world of knowing as being, you know, this taking in of information. But in John's world and in his writing, it's not. It's this inner state of certainty. How can I know? A few weeks ago, with most of the rest of you, I was still watching the NCAA tournament on TV every chance I got. And I was always struck, I'm always struck at tournament time, championships time, by the things that the announcers know about the teams. You know, you'll hear them say things like, well, Duke's never been beat on a Thursday unless the other team makes at least 10 three-point shots. And you're going, what? What? Who knows that? Well, they've got a computer somewhere churning this stuff out. So there's all of this data that they've collected about the sport that they can talk about. But then you'll hear them talk about one of the players on the court, and they'll say, he has a high basketball IQ. That doesn't mean that he knows how long it's been since Duke got beat by a team on a Thursday. What that means, if he's got a high basketball IQ, is he knows when he's supposed to pass, when he's supposed to shoot. He knows, you know, where the other players on his team are going to be. He knows the right move to make with the ball to get his team in the position that he just knows how to play the game. It's a different kind of knowing than the guys in the booth. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I think it's closer to the kind of knowing that John is looking for in this letter. Not how do I absorb all of the trivial facts of theology, but how do I know? Am I knower in that place from which I play the game? How do I know? The first question was, how do I know that I know Jesus? And the answer that he gave is, you know, if you know Jesus, you obey the commandments. And he goes so far as to say, if you're telling me that you know God and you're not being obedient, you're a liar. Dawn has an acronym for liar. She says, it's low information action ratio. Okay? We know what we ought to do, but we're not doing it. We have the information, but we're not following it up with action. If you say you know God, but you're not being obedient, you're a liar. Now, don't fret too awful much. He knows about the cross. He understands about forgiveness. What he's saying is that our life ought to be on a trajectory towards full obedience. That's what he's saying. I was out working in the yard on Friday. Anybody else? It was a glorious day on Friday, wasn't it? I was working out there, and there came a point in the day when I thought an ice cream sandwich would probably just about make the day perfect. And I had seen some in the freezer, so I ran inside, opened up the freezer, and sure enough, there's the box on the top shelf of the freezer. I reach into the box. It is empty. The box is there. The ice cream sandwiches are not. Someone who shall remain nameless, who lives in my house, evidently ate the last ice cream sandwich out of the box, had to turn the box sideways, mind you, to reach in and get it out, and then turn the box back to close the freezer. Without taking, and this happens all the time in my house. I would just about guarantee you that there is an Oreo package in our cupboard that's got three Oreo crumbs in the back corner of it. They always leave a crumb, right? They used to leave, you know, about that much milk in the bottom of the gallon, because if I pour it all out, I've got to throw the jug away. But no, I'm going to leave it in the refrigerator. Okay. So the ice cream box was a lie. It was empty. What was supposed to be there, filling it up, was not there. If you say you know God and your life is not on a trajectory towards obedience, you're a liar. Maybe you're deceiving yourself along with others, but it's deception nevertheless. Today's question at first sounds like the same question. We'll get to that in a minute. How do you know you're in Christ? He asks. But before we get there, in today's passage, it says, if you obey God's commandments, then your love for God has been made complete. How do you know you're in Christ? At first blush, for us, this sounds like the same question in different words, and there's something to that, but you need to understand that the phrase in Christ was profoundly important in the early church. Particularly if you look at Paul's writing, you see how he talks about Christians as being the people who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, the English translation kind of obscures this a little bit. Paul talks about believing in Christ, that we believe in Jesus. In the Greek, that's not the word that's used at all. In the Greek, you believe into Jesus. In other words, Jesus is something that you enter. It's like a place you would go. It's like home. It's like this whole other world that you dwell in, where the rules are different and the reality has been changed. So we live in Christ. And Paul tells us all kinds of privileges that come to those who are in Christ. In Christ, we are alive to God and dead to sin. In Christ, we have eternal life. In Christ, we who are many form one body. In Christ, we receive grace. In Christ, we receive forgiveness. In Christ, we receive salvation. In Christ, we are sanctified. In Christ, God's promises are all yeses. Therefore, there is no condemnation for he who is in Christ Jesus. I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no male, no female. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ, we are raised up and seated in the heavenly realms. Paul tells us the privileges of being in Christ. He tells us how to arrive at being in Christ, having faith into Jesus. What John wants to tell us is, how do I know I'm safe? How do I know I've arrived? How do I know in my knower, in the lowest part of me, that I am dwelling in the arms of my Savior? How do I know? And he says this: we know we are in Christ if we live as Jesus lived. It reminds me of a story whenever I hear that kind of language, living like Jesus, imitating Jesus. It reminds me of a story about a young man who went to his father. He said, "Dad, I'm getting ready to turn 16. I was wondering, are you and Mom going to get me a car?" His dad said, "Well, son, we're not altogether happy with the way you're moving through life right now. Said, first of all, you can do much better in school than you've been doing. Second, every Sunday morning, I try to get you up, and I sometimes I just can't even get you out of bed to go to church. He said, if you want your mom and I to get you a car, here's what's going to happen. He said, first of all, your next report card is going to be A's and B's, because we know you can do that. Second, I come to get you out of bed to go to church on Sunday morning. You are out of bed ready to go to church on Sunday morning. We're not going to be late to church anymore. And third, and this is very important to me, you are going to get a haircut. Those things happen, we'll talk about the car. Well, as life unfolds, the boy discovers it really doesn't take a whole lot more effort than he's been given at school, and it turns out he kind of enjoys it when he's got work to hand in and he's got the right answers, and soon his grades begin to creep up and the report cards come out and he's all A's and B's. And every Sunday morning, some Sunday mornings he's up before mom and dad and he's dressed and ready to go to church, and he goes and he discovers, you know, it's really, I've made some good friends there. There's some people there that have helped me. So he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I don't know if you've noticed, but I haven't been giving any trouble about going to church and my grades are up. He says, yeah, we did notice. Dad said, but your hair, you never did cut your hair. Well, Dad, I've been thinking about that. He says, well, I was sitting in church the other day. I looked up and there's a picture of Jesus on the Sunday school room wall. And Jesus, in this picture, had hair all the way down to his shoulder. He said, mine's only about down to here. He said, if Jesus can wear his hair long, why can't I? His dad said, well, Jesus walked everywhere he went, too. If you're in Christ, you will live as Jesus lived. Does that mean robes, sandals, long hair, beard? What does that mean exactly? And John spells it out for his readers. He says there's nothing new about it, really. It's what you've learned since you were a child. It's what you've always known. But it feels new now, doesn't it? In the light of Jesus. He uses this language of light and darkness. And when we're in the light, we can see what we're doing and understand what we're doing. And while we're stumbling in the darkness, we can't. I remember a few years ago getting ready for a job interview. It was 2 hours away from home, so I had to get up at dark 30, and I didn't want to disturb my wife. And I got mostly dressed in the bathroom and came in, into the bedroom, didn't turn on the light, put on my shoes and socks, found my car keys, rattling around on the bedside table after knocking a couple things over, wandered out, got in the car, drove to the interview, got out. I looked down as I put my foot out. I looked down and saw a glimpse of white between my shoe and my pants leg. I go, oh, Lord, please tell me I did not come to a job interview wearing white socks. Swung the other leg out, and I had not come to the job interview wearing a pair of white socks. I had one white sock and one black sock on. So all through the job interview, I am literally trying to put my best foot forward and hide the other one. I didn't get the job. I'm not sure if it was because of the socks or not. I'd like to think so. See, moving around through the dark, you know, you kind of move at your own peril. You don't understand what you're doing. You don't see clearly what comes next. And John says, you know, when it comes to imitating Jesus, when it comes to living as Jesus lived, it's really nothing new, and yet he has shined a light on it in a way that we can finally see it clearly for what it is. And here's what it is. One commandment. That you love one another. It's an old commandment. It goes all the way back into Leviticus, and yet somehow Jesus has shined a new light on it. It's a story about a little boy who's gathered up all of his pocket change to go buy his mom a Mother's Day present. He's dropped all the quarters and dimes and nickels and pennies into a bread sack, and he's carrying it down to the bus stop. And as he arrives at the bus stop, the bottom falls out of the bread sack, and all that change goes rolling everywhere. And so he's down on his hands and knees, scooping it up as fast as he can and throwing it into the bread sack, which still has no bottom in it, and so it's falling right back out the other side and rolling around again. And people are stepping over him and kind of edging him aside and walking. And finally, somebody stops and says, "Young man, what seems to be the problem?" And he's crying by now. He says, "I'm going to give my mom a present." And he says, hang on. "We'll get you there. Hang on." So he kneels down, he takes the bread sack, and he ties a knot in the end, and he says, "Now let's see what we can do." And together they gather up all the change, and they drop it back in the bread sack, and then he ties a knot in the other, and he says, "Now with both hands, get on the bus and go wherever you're going." And he turns to walk away, and the little boy says, "Hey, mister." "Yes?" "Yeah." "So I know who you are." And the man looks at him for a few minutes and said, "No, I don't think we've ever met." He says, "No, we haven't, but I know who you are." He said, "No, I'm not even from around here. You couldn't possibly know." He says, "No, I've heard about you. You're Jesus, right?" "I've heard about you." Dan Kimball, who's a pastor up in the Northwest, decided he was going to take one day a week away from the office, go sit in the local coffee shop and ask people, complete strangers, about their faith and how they felt about God and church. And he wrote a book, and the title of the book is this. It tells you most everything you need to know about the book, really. "They Love Jesus, They Don't Like the Church" is the name of the book. And his finding is this: basically, the world has a much clearer picture sometimes of who Jesus is than we do. They understand him as love and mercy and light, and when they look at the church and don't see it, they are profoundly injured. It's an old commandment, really. Love each other. And yet we see it in a new light when we look at Jesus. In the light of Jesus, everything is changed. How do you know you're in Christ? If you live as Jesus lived, which is to say, if you love as Jesus loved, sacrificially, without question, without privilege, very, very simple. How do you know Jesus? How do you know you're in Christ? The answer: love God fully and love your neighbor. Wait a minute. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's not new. But in the light of Christ, it feels new. It feels attainable. It feels like something I can do. It feels like something that moves the world along. It feels like the way life ought to be lived in this place that is called Christ Jesus. So about this time of year, we're out working in the yard, right? Trying to get everything squared away from... We get the grass cut. We start in daylight. We get the grass cut, and we're clearing away the brush and raking and pulling away the leaves. And at some point, as the day wears on, you look up and realize, I can't find my clippers. Why? Because it's dark outside, and I never really noticed it happening because I was all focused on what I was doing. And suddenly, I can't operate anymore because it's dark outside and I can't find my tools, and I am likely to step on them or trip over them on my way back in. Because I started off in the daylight, and before I knew it, it had got dark. There have been times in my life where I started off in broad daylight, living the law of love. Little by little, without me even realizing it, I hadn't really changed what I was doing so much, but I just kind of forgot why. And from there, it's just a small step to saying, well, it doesn't really matter, does it, if I do that kind thing or not? Nobody will know and nobody will care. And next thing I know, it's dark outside. I'd never really decided to quit being Christ-like. It just kind of happened because I wasn't being attentive to it. How do you know? How do you know you're in Christ? How do you know that all of those beautiful benefits that Paul outlines for us are flowing into you? Well, it's simple. It's an old commandment, really. And yet it's made new in light of the cross. Do you love one another? Do you live as Christ lived and love as Christ loved?
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.